We'll continue our study in 1 Thessalonians, and I invite you to turn to chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to read four verses here. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, or of uncleanness, nor of guile, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul is reminding him of the struggle that he had in his ministry. When we think of the ministry he had at Philippi, where he was put in jail and was beaten and later released after an earthquake. So not all earthquakes are bad. Anyway, Paul suffered and struggled in his ministry. And when he says that our entrance in unto you was not in vain, I'm reminded of chapter 1 in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." So Paul suffered for his ministry of the gospel, and that gospel pertaining to his being his gospel. And his ministry to them was not in vain. In other words, his ministry was in vain in Athens. There was no church established in Athens. And when I think about him traveling to Thessalonica, he passed up some cities on the way. From Philippi to Thessalonica is about 80 or 90 miles. And there are a couple of little towns in between. but he passed by those towns on his way to Thessalonica. If you look in, he was shamefully entreated in Philippi, and yet he was bold to continue his ministry, though he knew he may have further contention. But he didn't realize that the contention was going to be coming from Philippi. Those in Philippi actually came to Thessalonica and stirred up some lewd fellows in Thessalonica and caused Paul to have to continue on to Athens. In fact, he went from Thessalonica into Athens. Verse 2, read again, he says, "But even after we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention." In Acts chapter 17, we see his experience where he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul was continuing his ministry to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There was not the decisive turning to the Gentiles as happened in the 28th chapter, the 28th chapter of Acts. Verse 2 of Acts 17. "And Paul, as his manner was, went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." I think one of the things that we need to understand is, as long as you can reason with people out of the Scriptures, there is an open door. We have studied the passage in Matthew chapter 7 where it says, don't cast your pearls before swine, or that which is holy before dogs. I got that backwards, but that's the same thing. And so being able to reason with people out of the Word of God is not casting your pearls before swine, neither that which is holy before dogs. It's only when they begin to blaspheme and to create the ruckus that was created in Philippi and Thessalonica and other places, that it's time to move on, to move away. But there was a church established in Philippi, and Paul was establishing one here in Thessalonica. Verse 3 of Acts 17, it says, opening and alleging or giving evidence is a better thought here, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. I think it's significant, and I want you to keep in mind that Paul includes in his reasoning and his evidence the resurrection, Christ being raised from the dead. That is significant to Paul's gospel. It may be that the apostles gave witness to the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Paul gave reference to a different part of his resurrection. The resurrection, again, into the heavenlies. Paul says he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. So we find here Paul talking about Christ being raised again, where the apostles at the very beginning were preaching his resurrection and not his resurrection again. Okay? Just throwing that out there for you to think about in just a moment as we cover some other ground here. Now, in verse 4 of Acts 17, it says, some of them believed and consorted or joined with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, or the God-fearing Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. In other words, there was a great response. A greater response. I think that it's interesting, or maybe interesting to note, that there seems to be a decline in the response to the gospel of the glory of Christ, or Paul's gospel, than it was in the beginning. When you think about Peter's preaching at Pentecost, and Peter and John preaching, and others preaching, thousands of people responded. Thousands of Jews. We don't find people responding to the gospel of the glory of Christ today. We don't find people associating Paul's gospel with the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is one of the reasons why many of the people that embrace this truth are little pockets here and there, all over the country. Small churches, not large churches, small ones. I remind you again of Acts 14:22, where it says that Paul confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. Paul understood that if he was going to enter the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there were going to be trials, testings. And we need to understand that as well. Then, in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. In other words, when he came in and he ministered the word of God to them, he was not doing it deceitfully. He was blunt and upfront. and forthwith with this message that he had unto them. And the Lord confirmed it by people responding to Paul's gospel. In Acts 17:5 it says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and sent all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and brought to bring them out to the people." The Jews moved with envy because such a great number responded, and the reason they responded was because Paul was straightforward in presenting the truth. And I was reading in Mark this week in my devotions, and it said that Pilate knew that the leaders of the Jews were moved by envy. They envied Jesus Christ and his popularity. And so these people also envied. I think this is one of the reasons why that there is persecution, because of envy, because of the plain truth of the facts fit the gospel of the glory of Christ, where the others don't fit. Some of the things that people are teaching today don't fit. They don't work. There's contradiction. But anyway, let's go on. Now, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "And as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Paul's gospel is unique to the gospel that we associate with believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. In fact, I am, as I can muse over the use of the word gospel, contemporary Bible teachers have lumped the gospel all into one thing, and that is the plan of salvation, the common salvation. And I believe that creates confusion and error. Actually, I was reading in one commentary several years ago that the original meaning for the word gospel was the reward for good news. That was the original meaning of the word gospel. And in other words, when a runner came with good news from another city, you know, they used runners. We used the Pony Express, and they used people who ran and to bring message. And when a runner would come and bring a good report or good news, he was rewarded for that good news. But the thought that came to me, it says that Paul was approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now, when you think about the fact that when we associate the gospel with telling people how to be saved or be born again, why would we have to be approved to be put in trust with that message? This is something different. Because everybody who has been saved has not a special commission, so to speak, as Paul is talking about here, to share that message. But the message that Paul is talking about is being put entrusted with the gospel, and it's referred to in this portion of Scripture as the gospel of God. The gospel of God, as you find it in Mark chapter 1, pertains to the kingdom. Paul's gospel pertained to the kingdom of the heavens. For whom? For Gentiles that had been excluded during the Lord's ministry. But let's go on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we find the whole gospel presented. Included in the gospel of God, or Paul's gospel, is the gospel pertaining to getting saved, getting born again. But there is more to it than just that. And we will see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, and that is a present passive indicative. Ye are being saved. This is not the salvation experience that the Philippian jailer experienced when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the process of being saved. If you keep in mind, and this word keep in memory or in mind is also in the present tense. This is an ongoing thing. We need to keep in mind the gospel of the glory of Christ. Why do you think Peter says, I'm going to stir up your remembrance even though you know this? We need our memories, we need our thoughts jogged regularly about the gospel of the glory of Christ. Again, my heart's desire is that none of us in this place will miss that blessing in that day when we stand in His presence. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So here you're going to hear encouragement to be faithful to the Lord. Now let's continue. We've got to hold or to keep in memory what Paul preached unless we have believed in vain. Let me tell you, the believe in vain has to do with believing in the present tense. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in the aorist tense, if you've done that, you can't believe in vain. That's over. That's over. But you can believe present active in vain by stopping. So here he's saying, if we don't keep in memory the gospel that Paul preached unto to us and to those at Corinth, there may be a chance of us believing in vain or quitting being faithful. Paul continues, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That's the common salvation. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Paul preached that. That's how the Philippian jailer was saved. And that he was buried. I think that's proof that he was dead. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I am persuaded that this is the so great salvation of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Now let me show you something here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Did you know that it's unique to Paul's gospel that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? And I don't think this has to do with his physical resurrection. This has to do with his resurrection again for our justification. That's the reason why it's unique to Paul's gospel. This just jumped out at me as I was studying this, that why would Paul say that, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, according to my gospel, why everybody said that. You know, all the apostles preached that, you know, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, and other places. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead again was significant to Paul's gospel. Now, it doesn't say that in here again, but he does say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the seed of David, that has to do with his coming kingdom, was according to his gospel. And Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He suffered trouble because he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, he received trouble from the apostles. He received trouble from the disciples. And the significance is this, there were some things that were not revealed until Paul revealed them. And I believe, and it seems to me that it has to do with the power of the resurrection. I don't hear any other apostle or read any other apostle talking about the significance of the power of the resurrection but Paul. It seems like that to me. Now, I may be corrected on that, but anyway. Paul continues in verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory." That's the salvation associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him," He's going to deny us. Deny us what? He's going to deny us ruling and reigning with Him in His coming kingdom. Now, Paul made a comment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, "not as pleasing men." We find this again in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren," and notice who he's talking to. He's not talking to just those who are saved. He is talking to a specific class of saved people, "brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Why would Jesus Christ have to reveal the simple plan of salvation to Paul? All the apostles knew him. Even Ananias, who went to Paul to pray for him, could have told him how to be saved. But Jesus Christ revealed Paul's gospel to him, which was beyond the simple plan of salvation. In fact, Paul knew how to be saved because he was a Jew, and he was a student of the Old Testament Scriptures, which helps us to understand the plan of salvation. In fact, I'm persuaded that Paul was saved a long time before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. If Paul was saved by a vision on the road to Damascus, why can't we expect the same thing? To this day, I have never heard of anybody receiving light. Now, I guess if you went to the road between Jerusalem and Damascus, that would be the place to go to. But now, I'm not sure where on that road you'd get the light. But you understand what I'm saying. I had a fellow I was witnessing to on the street in Chattanooga tell me, he says, "You know what? If I got a light like Paul did, I'd get saved right now." And he was looking for a light. Of course, it didn't come. Now, Paul says, "I didn't receive it from man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." This gospel that Paul preached, according to 1 Timothy 1:11, was the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, where it says, "according to the glorious gospel," or the gospel of the glory is a better rendering of the Greek text, "of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Paul preached the gospel of the glory of Christ. That was given to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "But if our gospel," now this is the gospel unique to Paul, "be hid or veiled, it is veiled or hidden to them that are perishing." This isn't having anything to do with those that are not saved. These are saved people that are perishing. The word "lost" is a present middle participle. The word "present" means it's continuous action. They're in the process of dying. They're in the process of losing their life. Only saved people can perish. Dead men don't perish. You don't toss a lifesaver to a drowned man, do you? Doesn't do any good. You toss lifesavers to those who are drowning. Those who are drowning are in the process of what? Perishing. And so, if Paul's gospel is hid, that is what was revealed to Paul. It is hid to those that are losing their life. How are they losing their life? How do you lose your life? How do you perish? You have your own agenda. You've got your own plans and purposes for your life and not God's. You're saving your life for yourself instead of falling in the ground and dying to self, where God can bring forth more fruit from your personal perishing. You know, perishing your physical life today. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The word believe there is not a verb. The word believe not should be translated faithless. And in other words, Satan can blind the minds of those who may be just, but not living by faith. They're not pleasing God. Satan can hide things from people who are not pleasing the Lord. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel, in a better translation of the Greek text, is the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan wants God's children to fail to please God. He knows that once you're in the family, that nothing can change that. But he can sure change your outcome at the judgment seat of Christ. He can change my outcome. He can deceive you. He can trick you. And he can lead you astray. I just think about Demas. Demas was one of Paul's fellow servants. Then there came a time in the life of Demas that he forsook him and he left. He quit. And others did the same thing. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Here is another facet of Paul's gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to the ones believing. This is who? Those that are not just saved, but those who are saved and are faithful in their walk with the Lord. Well, there are many places. The gospel of God. Our gospel. Let me just read this one here in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The obtaining of that glory. Then, let me just go on here with Romans 16:25. This refers to Paul's gospel. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Isn't it interesting that he's talking to those at Rome that are saved, and he's saying, look, now to him that is the power to establish you. You know what? You need to be... God is the one who can settle your heart on this matter. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Paul's gospel of the glory of Christ had been kept secret for how long? From the foundation of the world. And when was it revealed? Well, you have to read verse 26 to find out when it was revealed. But now is made manifest by the scripture of the prophet, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all Gentiles, or all nations, that is, both Jew and Gentile alike, both of them, for or leading to the obedience of Christ. When was Paul's gospel revealed? It was revealed to Paul. It wasn't revealed to Peter. Because when Peter was called to go down to Cornelius' house to use the keys of the kingdom of the heavens that God gave him back in Matthew chapter 16, Peter said, wait a minute, Lord. I have no business going to a Gentile. In fact, he told Cornelius, he said, I don't know what I'm doing down here because it ain't right for me to be here. You're a Gentile. And it's unlawful for me to be here. Even Peter struggled with that. But the Lord helped him get it straight. Well, Paul was constrained, and he did not count his time or his life dear unto him to minister to those at Thessalonica. He didn't use any flattering words. He didn't use the cloak of covetousness. He wasn't down there to get something from them. He was just there to minister to them the word so they could get a benefit and a blessing if they would respond to the truth. And he didn't seek any of their glory. All he was down there for was for their benefit and their good. He tells us that in verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now let me just say this. A nurse is gentle, but there are times when a nurse has to give the children a shot or a little swat, you know? So being gentle does not necessarily mean that there was not discipline, okay? That's the main thing. But Paul was there to minister to them, and his ministry was not in vain. Well, I hope and trust that some of the things we've covered this morning have given you a better understanding of the gospel of God, which was Paul's gospel, which was preached to the beloved brethren who were elect in Thessalonica, and they did not receive it in vain. May the Lord help us not to receive the Word of God in vain, nor believe in vain, but to be faithful to Him until that day when we're called in His presence to give an account of our life. Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer together? Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the insight that You have given us into Paul's gospel again. We know, Lord, that it is a significant gospel pertaining to the so great salvation, the salvation in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory, a blessing, Lord, that cannot be comprehended with our thinking today. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in these last days where men would be drawn away of their own lust and enticed and fall away from Thee. Bless the ministry of Your Word to each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books again and let's stand as we sing.